Let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to begin by reviewing some details that we talked about recently about the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph had a dream, and then he had another dream. And I think it's fair to say the dreams got him in trouble. Do you think that's true? But the dreams were also connected to a promise, and the promise was from God. The dreams actually were from the Lord. How Joseph handled them may have not been perfect, but the dreams were from the Lord. God had a plan, and he was going to raise Joseph up. When he told his brothers about the first dream, do you remember what their response was? They hated him all the more, even more. There was something about him that didn't stop, that caused him to keep being the way he was. He had another dream, and he told them that dream. And basically, their response was, this will never happen. This will never happen. If we can do anything about it, we will stop it. And so what did they do? They sold him into slavery. They told their father that he had died. They misled him. They were sneaky so that they showed him, if you remember, a bloody coat. And they misled Jacob into believing that his son was dead. And then they just sort of wrote him off, and he disappeared from their memory and from his family and from their future. Now, they were not the only ones who needed to change. Joseph himself needed to change. One of the things about Joseph is he enjoyed being the favorite. He was his dad's favorite. Now, who was Joseph's dad? What was his name? Jacob. And what was his name in Hebrew? Jacob is Yaakov in Hebrew. And what was his other name, the second name? Israel. How do you say that in Hebrew? Yisrael. That's right. He was the father of Joseph, and he favored Joseph. And the brothers knew it, and Joseph knew it. It wasn't just the coat, it was how he was treated in many different ways. That coat, which is often translated the coat of many colors, signified among the tribes of that era a prince. And so in a sense, Jacob was saying, this is my prince. And was saying to the other brothers, this one is higher than all of you. And they took offense at it. They did not want to be ruled over by him. They didn't want him to rule and reign. They hated the favoritism, but Joseph liked the favoritism. Another thing about Joseph is he communicated to his brothers with no regard for how they would feel and how they would think. He was oblivious. He told the first dream they hated him. You would think he'd say, well, I'm not going to talk like that. I better be more careful. He wasn't careful at all. He went again and told them again the next dream. And also, we see something when he's talking about his dreams. There is a spiritual side to those dreams. Do you understand that? But Joseph was expressing his spiritual ambitions in a self-centered way. He was thinking it was all about him. I had a dream, and I was standing up, and you were bowing down to me. That's self-centered, right? It's all about me. And it's, if you take it into the super spiritual, it's all about what God is going to do through me. But that was self-centered. It needed to be fixed. And we see something over the years after he's been sold into slavery, after he's been in prison, after he's been raised back up, Joseph changed. And he changed his perspective. And he started paying attention to what God was doing even in the most difficult of times. If you remember when he worked in the house of Potiphar and also when he was in prison, people noticed that the favor of God was on Joseph. And even though they, as Egyptians, were idol worshipers, they worshipped the stars, the sun, They worshiped cats and rivers. And even though they didn't worship God, they recognized the one true God was at work in the life of Joseph. And they said, the favor of God is upon you. Now, if you were sold into slavery and living in a foreign land, how many of you would say, praise God, the favor of the Lord is on me? If you were unjustly accused and imprisoned for years, how many would say, I just feel the presence of God? Most of us fall during difficult times. Few of us rise up. Joseph is a picture of how to rise up in times of difficulty. And he changed his perspective. He began to see what God was doing. He stopped being self-centered and he became God-centered. And when you're God-centered, you'll be concerned about other people. This happens automatically. And do you know why? Anybody? God changes you. You forget about yourself. God can use you, and you start loving what he loves. And guess what? He loves you, but not only you. The good news is he loves you. So if you're in a good humor today, turn to the person next to you and say, God loves me. God loves me. And then if you're still in a good humor, say, and I know he loves you too. I know he loves you too. When you realize you're secure in God's love for you, you can be secure in his love for other people, and you can be an instrument of serving other people because you're not wondering, what about me? Another thing that changed in Joseph is he learned to communicate differently. He learned to communicate with concern for the people he was talking to and how they would understand him and how they would think. Genesis 49:22 speaks of this. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. His branches run over the wall. Now, I read this many times and didn't understand it. I didn't even care what it meant. I just read it fast enough, I didn't think about it. Do you ever read scripture like that? Where you're just getting through this verse and on to one that makes more sense? But the person who helped me understand this was T.D. Jakes. How many of you know who T.D. Jakes is? Okay, for those of you who don't, he is one of the leading Christian preachers in America. And I met him at Messiah Conference one year because we invited him to Messiah Conference. It was part of our efforts to help Christian leaders in America connect with Messianic Jews. So we have invited every year a number of Christian leaders to come and just to be with us. You know, it's a big event for us because, you know, 1,500, 2,000 Messianic believers come together. For T.D. Jakes, it's a small event because this was smaller than any of his normal Sunday services. So for us, it's like, oh, what a big deal. For him, it's, you know, it is what it is. But he said in a time that we had together before he spoke, he said that he learned something as his ministry has been growing that helps him grow even more. He said, when I was ministering to just a few people, I could say whatever I wanted to, however I wanted to. And he said, when I ministered to more people, but they all thought the same way and were like me, I could talk my language to them and they'd all understand me and they'd agree with me. But he said, now that God is wanting me to connect with all kinds of people, I have to speak their language, not my language. And then he quoted Genesis 49:22, and he said, Joseph's branches run over the wall. And he said, that's what Joseph learned. It's to speak in such a way that you go over the wall rather than confront the wall and you're stopped. And he said, the way we communicate helps us go over the wall. It will be more fruitful if we can go over walls and barriers. sometimes we can't connect with people because we're talking our language, not their language. Now, at this moment, let me just give thanks. We prayed last week for an ASL, American Sign Language interpreter, and today we have an answer to our prayers. So, hallelujah. And we're praying for deaf people to come to the congregation, and we welcome Maurice, and we look forward to having a whole section for deaf folk. We've also been praying for Florida Coastal School of Law. How many of you have prayed for the School of Law? Be honest. If you prayed even once, you can raise your hand. Okay, even once. You know, I want to see those people who are praying. I want to thank you. Those of you who have prayed, just stand up so I can smile at you, because it's hard to see all of you. Okay. And the rest of you, where do you think we are? Okay. Thank you all who are praying. The rest of you who are seated, I want to speak really clearly to you. You need to start praying for those who are our neighbors and around us. And we're glad that this morning we have a student from the Florida Coastal School of Law. Glad to have you here. From Austin, Texas. Tell us your name again.
Abby.
Abby. Your husband?
John.
John and Abby, glad to have you here. And if the rest of you would pray, we may have more Florida Coastal School of Law folks. I'm just prodding you. Just prodding you. It's part of a future message, but in James, he addresses a question, why don't we receive the promises that God has in mind for us? And he says, you know, the first reason you don't receive is you don't ask. That's it. That's the number one. And the number two one is you ask, but not in the right way, with the wrong motive. You want to get something for yourself, not for God's glory, and not according to his purposes. So if you want more, ask more. So we want to be able to serve the Florida Coastal School of Law, the students and the faculty and the Art Institute and Culinary Institute and all those on these campuses. And so we're asking. We walk the campus. We pray for them. We open our hearts to them. And I encourage you, if you want to have an effective ministry to other people, pray for those people. But let's look at how Joseph has changed in Genesis chapter 50, rather. Verse 15. This is a moment when all of the sons of Israel and Israel himself had come down to Egypt to live, but now Jacob or Israel has died. And it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, maybe Joseph will hate us and he may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Now, that's a startling admission. We did evil to him. Now, we see that Joseph is ready to seek the good of those who have done him wrong. The brothers understand something about human nature, that there are two vulnerabilities that any victim faces. One vulnerability is hatred. And the other vulnerability is vengeance. When you are victimized by other people and they do wrong to you, hatred can rise up in your heart. Is that true? And it doesn't matter whether you're a good person or a bad person. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not a believer. Every human being is vulnerable to this. When people do evil things to us, we are vulnerable to hatred ourselves. And know this, the brothers hated him, right? And so now they're understanding he may hate us back with good reason. And the other thing, the other vulnerability that victims have is vengeance. Those who have suffered through other people's wrongdoing may want to get even. When someone does wrong to you, what's your first response? Get back, Adam. How many of you are a little bit crazy when you're driving? My dad was a really gentle man, And he was very careful in the way he spoke to everybody, except when he was behind the wheel. And he drove carefully, but his temper completely changed. I can't explain it. It wasn't terrifying, it was amusing. Because he was such a good-hearted person, but if someone cut him off, he'd grab that steering wheel, he'd say, "You idiot!" He'd just scream at them. He would never talk to the person face-to-face like that. But it was comical, and all the kids in the family enjoyed seeing our dad lose it in this very limited way. Maybe this past week you went to the store and a cashier mistreated you or was rude to you or did something wrong and it irritated you. Who's easy to irritate? Almost all of us. Haven't you noticed that a complete stranger who you don't know, you don't care about, and you'll never see again can take away all of your peace just by doing something you don't like? It's true. This is part of vulnerability. How much more so if the person who does wrong to you is someone who's part of the family, someone who you care about, and who you want them to care about you in the right way? So the brothers understand, now that Dad is dead, we could be in big trouble. Because Joseph may act the way we would act. He may hate us like we hated him, and he may seek vengeance on us like we sought vengeance on him. They understand that. And so verse 16, they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded." It's really interesting language. Not before our father, your father. It's like really trying to pull on the heartstrings. Before your dad died, he commanded, saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, son, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." You see, they sent word. It's not clear whether Jacob actually told them to do this or not. Usually I've read this thinking they're making it up. How many of you have read it that way? And you think they are just manipulative, just like they've always been. They're not trusting God. They're trusting themselves. They're trying to turn things. They're trying to just manipulate circumstances. And when you read it that way, it's understandable. But what's amazing is if they're being manipulative, it's at their own expense in a certain sense, because they're having a messenger come and say, "Please forgive your rotten brothers who did evil to you." So if they have orchestrated that, they're making an admission. Do you see that? Is that clear enough? They're saying, they're not smoothing it over. They did evil to you. Now, for the first time this year, the first time ever, when I was reading this year, this passage, I began to consider an alternative, which is, what if Jacob actually did tell them this? And what if he said, "Boys, let me tell you something. When I'm gone, you could be in big trouble. Because your brother has every right to do to you what you did to him. And you hated him, and you sought to destroy his life. And so there's only one solution for you. You better beg for mercy. And he might not receive you, so you go in my name, and you humble yourself, and you say to him, 'We did evil. Please forgive us.'" You see, forgiveness is a condition for healing in broken relationships. What protects us from giving in to the hatred and the vengeance? It's forgiveness. Now, you can forgive someone and still confront them. Are you with me? You can forgive a person and not hate them, but still want to talk about the issues and work through those. When the brothers talk like that, the end of verse 17 tells us that Joseph wept when they spoke to him. I don't know if you've had this experience, but it brings healing when someone who's done wrong just admits to it and says, I was wrong, what I did was wrong, I'm really, really wanting to make it right with you. When they do that, it releases and it even converts the hatred into mercy. And so Joseph is allowing that mercy to rise up in him and to be strong. And verse 18 is an amazing statement. It says, then Joseph's brothers also went. Remember, they sent the messengers first, but now the brothers also go, and they fall down before his face, and they say, Hineni, here we are, here I am, we are your servants. You have to understand, when you say, we are your servants in Hebrew, you're saying we are your slaves. You are now our master. Now, the brothers knew the dreams that Joseph had. We have to remember this. And what was it about those dreams? It's that they were going to bow down. And so this is a moment of incredible humility on the part of these brothers, because they are actually doing what they said must never happen. When the dream was proclaimed to them, they hated the dream and they hated the dreamer. And they hated even the promise that God was trying to make, because they misunderstood everything. The brothers actually made themselves vulnerable before Joseph. They humbled themselves. It could be that they're a little manipulative. But to be honest with you, when they took that position, they were understanding that Joseph had the power to decide about their life and their death. And that with dad being dead, the protection they got from him and his presence was gone. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You see, he was saying, let God be God. He's my God. He's your God. And God knows how to turn things around and how to use it for good. I don't hate you, and I'm not going to seek vengeance upon you. Then verse 20, but as for you, and here's the straight talker, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God, say that with me. But God. But God meant it for good. Now, I want you to understand something. It was still evil, what the brothers had done. Still evil. But God turned the wrong behaviors and the evil behaviors around in such a way that good came out of them. It's not that the brothers did good. It's not that they could then go home and say, you know, it turned out we were just doing the will of God. A lot of evildoers try to comfort themselves that way. You meant evil, God meant good. Still evil, but God worked your evil. Paul would later say, God causes all things to what? To work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So God can take even the most rotten things in your life and bring good out of it. Now, the only parallel that comes to my mind right now is compost. God can take garbage, and he can take manure, and he can change it. So that instead of it just being a stink, it becomes nutritious. God knows how to take what other people do that's wrong, and he can turn it into something that's good for you, even though it was wrong. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. This is very interesting. See how Joseph has changed? He is not thinking about his place in it. He's thinking about what God wants to do. He's not saying, you guys meant it for evil, but guess what? I'm the prime minister and you're nothing. Guess what? I've got riches, you're poor. Guess what? You're starving, I've got the food. Guess what? You don't have any rights. This is my country. Or he could have been super spiritual. You hated me, but look how God has raised me up to such prominence. I'm an amazing figure now. You see, that's still self-centered. Do you see that? Joseph is not really even talking about himself here. He says, God meant it for good in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Not to give me a big name. That's not what Joseph was saying, but to save many people. And who are the people? The people who did harm to me. So in a sense, Joseph is saying, God was at work in my life. You were trying to defeat me, and God was at work. God was at work in my life. When you're going through difficulty, when you are the victim of other people's mistreatment, let me tell you something, God is still at work. If you let him work, he will work. Even if you don't want him to work, he will work. But you can partner with God by saying yes to him. And you can join in and things change, because when you align yourself with his purposes and you love him, God causes all things to work together for good. You see, there's a condition on that. God causes all things to work together for good for, what are the two conditions? Those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. These are the two conditions in order to have that good result. And then verse 21, Joseph says, therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. This is, I think, real love when he says, I will provide for you. It's one thing to say, I don't hate you. It's another thing to say, I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to take care of your kids too. And he comforted them. Now, let me speak to this for just a moment. When you comfort someone, it's like giving them a gift. And there's a principle when you're giving gifts. You give the person the gift they need and they want, not the gift that you want to give. And you don't expect them to be happy to get what you want. This is a major mistake gift givers make in life. And that is, what we want is what we give others. And we expect them to be just as happy about receiving it as we would if someone did it for us. But if you want to really serve people, you give them what they need and what they want. I was thinking about a time when I was a boy and one of my neighborhood friends, a boy I went to synagogue with, had a birthday party. I went to the birthday party. He got a number of gifts. There was one gift he didn't really care for. And I could tell. He didn't even bother to open it. He looked at it and was like, yeah. Well, then I had a birthday. And guess what gift I got? I got the gift he didn't want. Now, today we call that re-gifting or something like that. I don't know even what that's supposed to mean. But he gave me what he didn't want. He wasn't thinking about me. He was thinking about, hey, this is how much our friendship is worth. I think it was childish. You know, we're a bunch of children not thinking about what we do. But in reality, he was making the same kind of mistake, but in a different way that many of us make. We're not thinking about what the other person needs and what they want. We're thinking about what we want to give. And Joseph is acting in this, I think, very beautiful way, because he's actually paying attention to what the brothers want and what they need. He's watching their reaction. He's seeing that even though he's talking to them and saying, I don't hate you, it's still not penetrating their hearts, and so he comforts them. And then he speaks kindly to them. That speaking kindly goes against our human tendencies when we're with people who have done wrong to us. I don't know about you, but I've seen that many times when we get a chance to talk to the one who has done wrong to us, and it's quiet enough, we just want to say something to set the record straight. Am I the only one who's had that experience? You just want to get one more word in. You know, like if they're humbling themselves. you've had the experience. You know what I'm talking about. But this is a different Joseph than the teenager who told his brothers the dreams without regard for their reaction or what it would mean to them. This is a man who actually cares about the very people who had done harm to him. And he still wants good for them. You see, God's tenderness went inside of Joseph. During all those times of difficulty and all those trials, something happened to him. Now, this is what I think happened. I think while he was in such trouble, God comforted him. And God spoke tenderly to him. And God said to him, your life is not over. I know the beginning from the end. You watch. You stay with me. You hold on tight to me, and you'll see my favor at work in your life. Many may work against you, but I'm going to do something you could never do for yourself. And I'm going to use you for bigger things than you could imagine. And when those who have suffered have the comfort of God at times of suffering, it becomes precious to not just their thoughts, but it changes their personality. It changes the way they think, the way they act, the way they feel. And they become new creations in the strongest of ways. This happened with Joseph. You see that God has this tenderness to him. Isaiah 40, verse 2. God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. All the trouble Israel has been through, God intends to set right. And he also intends to forgive the sins. The two go together. And then you see in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord's attitude, even when Israel had backslid into idol worship, he wanted her back. And then I will win her back once again, and I will lead her into the desert, and I will speak tenderly to her there. Tenderness, kindness, comfort, these are the hallmarks of what God did in Joseph and what enabled him to rise up out of being a victim to becoming a man of significance who helped change the world and who God used. Now, two very simple things happened for Joseph. His hope was restored. And he was healed. He was healed. How do we know that? Because those who are healed don't harm in the way that they were victimized. One of the tragedies of our human experience is this. When we suffer as victims, we often become the victimizer in the same way. Children of abuse often become abusers. Those who were mistreated often become mistreated people. Those who suffered at the angry hands of others often become angry themselves. Haven't you seen that happen? But he was healed. He stopped it. And not only that, he had hope. You see, very rarely can people be healed if they have no hope. I want in these 10 days that we're in focusing on healing, I want you to check your hope. Because you will need hope. Now, if you like the person next to you and you can tell them the truth, just smile and say, you're going to need some hope this year. You're going to need it. I'm going to need it. And we need to check our hope like you check your gas tank and your oil in your car and your bank account. We need to know the condition of our hope. Because sometimes if you lose hope, that's the main thing. Until you get the hope restored, you can't get all the other stuff that's connected to hope, including faith, including healing. And one of the ways to get hope restored is to be simple and to ask for hope. If you're hopeless, you know what you do? You ask for hope. I have found you can't counsel hopeless people. You know why? They have a yes but for everything. Isn't it true? you can't talk to them about what they could do or how things could be better because hopelessness speaks louder than everything else. What can you do? You can pray for the restoration of the hope. You can encourage them to be hopeful because as hope comes back, you know what happens? They start overflowing. They start trusting in God again, and then that very healthy spiral works. Hope builds trust. Trust builds faith. Faith builds hope. Hope builds trust, and so forth. You just get stronger and stronger, even in the most difficult situations. You know the story about the two boys, one who was hopeless and the other one who was hopeful? One boy, the hopeless one, his dad gave him a bicycle, and he looked at it and he said, but it's not the color I wanted, and the handlebars aren't right, and I wanted the one with the little wheels. You got me the one with the big wheels, and I wanted the fat tires, and he walked away in despair. The other boy, his dad took him into an empty barn that was the floor was just covered with manure, and the boy started just shouting, hurrah, yippee, and he was dancing around, and his dad said, why are you so happy? And he said, with all this stuff around here, there's got to be a horse waiting for me somewhere. When you're hopeful, you can look at things that other people see one way and you'll see it another way. I want to pray for you that you'll be full of hope. And that if you're not, you'll start getting your hope replenished and it'll start working for your good. So if you need hope, can I pray for you right now? Anyone who needs hope or everyone who needs hope, let me pray for you. Lord, we come to you in the name of Yeshua because you are our hope. You're our confidence. You're the source of all that we hope for. And some of us, Lord, are suffering because we are hopeless. We have run out of hope and we need that restored. Could you fill our tanks again? Could you fill up our hearts and fill up our minds and give us a different perspective? Could you restore our hope and renew our hope? Lord, some folks here are heartsick because they've hoped for a long time and have not yet received what they're hoping for. And they've lost their hope, and I pray that you would give it back to them. Lord, some have become in such despair they're not even looking for hope anymore. And I pray, Lord, that these 10 days would be marked with a restoration of hope, and then I pray for breakthroughs that come through hope and faith. And I pray for the release of healing. I pray, Lord, that you would heal us. We want to be healed. We look to you for healing. We want to see other people healed. We will rejoice even while we're waiting for healing if you heal someone else. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your mercy and your compassion on us and give us such hope that we could pray for other people who are in need and help us see all the things that are going on from your perspective. Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with forgiveness so that we could forgive those who we might be tempted to hate or seek vengeance on. Lord, give us comfort to share with others, including those who have harmed us, and give us words of kindness and tenderness that we could speak kindly even to those who have done wrong to us. Lord, we want to see your victory. We want to see your redemption. And I know, Lord, that 2012 is going to be an incredibly interesting year as you break through in many ways for us. Lord, help us be strong in you and not in ourselves. In Yeshua's name I pray. This week we have concluded the reading of Bereshit, and it's the Jewish custom when you conclude reading a book of Torah that you make a proclamation. It's three words, chazak, chazak, vanit chazek. Say that with me. Chazak, chazak, vanit chazek. Chazak means be strong. Say that to the person next to you. Be strong. And then when you repeat it, The rule in English is you got to change the translation a little bit, because in English it's not so good to repeat. So, be stronger, be mighty, be filled with power. And Vanitchazek means, and let us encourage others. Vanitchazek, and you say that to the person with you. Vanitchazek, let us encourage others. So let's all stand together and just make that proclamation. Chazak, chazak, vanitchazek. And let's close with Aaron's blessing.
Can we bless you and the rabbi?
You can.
Huh?
Yeah. You want to come to the mic so they can hear you?
I ask David and Chris and Aaron to come up here. These are my prayer partners. And the rabbis are meeting in Orlando this weekend.
Uh-oh.
So, every time they meet once a year for a big meeting where they get together and they minister each other and they raise each other up and they pray for each other. But we want to pray for them this morning as well, and we want to pray for their families and their households and for their for the congregation and their congregation. So, it's important not only as we pray this week for our healing, but that we pray for the healings for as many of the rabbis, because many of them have trials and tribulations as well, both physical, financial, and spiritual. So please join us. Father, we just lift up our rabbi, David, and we lift up all the rabbis in the Messianic movement, Father, who are coming to the conference in Orlando, Lord. And we just ask you to pour out your spirit upon them, Father, and give them your peace, your comfort, your wisdom, your understanding, and your grace, Father. And we just thank you for each one of these men who have given themselves to you, Lord, to minister to your family, the Jewish people, and those who come alongside. And we thank you, Father, and we ask you to bless them this week, Father. Let them get the things done that they need to get done, Father. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to raise up rabbis, Father, Messianic rabbis in this movement as it's grown immensely since the early days when we began. We thank you, Father, for our rabbi and our rabbison, Father, and we just ask you to bless them. Keep them healthy. Keep them strong, Father, and give them favor in these days.
Thank you, Lord.
You have to understand, these guys don't sleep when they're there. They have meetings, and then they stay up all night and talk to each other, and then they come to breakfast, and they can't figure out why they're tired. Then they do it for another couple days. So you got to pray for their health.
Thank you.
And their stability.
Thank you.
We praise you, Lord. What a mighty group of men they are.
This is the next best thing to sleeping pill. You will sleep. You will have a sleep. Father, as we bless you, we make bold to ask you to bless Rabbi David and Sandy. Bless them with all your goodness and grace and mercy and love to overflowing, Lord.
Yes.
And keep them in their travel and their time over there. Keep them under the precious blood of Yeshua for your perfect protection. I ask that in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I do appreciate it.
So you wipe it off.
Yeah. No, I'm wiping the sweat off. I'll leave the oil.
He's just
trying
to spread it around.
Yeah, this room is a little hot for me. Yeah. I don't know about you guys. Couple of words before we close. I want to encourage you to greet Maurice. You may not have communicated with a deaf person, but we have an interpreter who can help you communicate to him and him communicate to you. So take advantage of the communication. And that's one. And the other thing is Maria Perez's mom is here. And we just want to welcome her. And welcome Maria. Where's Maria? Back there. Hey, Maria. Congratulations that your mom is here. Let God bless you as you have this time together. Congratulations. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Come join us. And can we also pray for Aaron Jacobs up north, who is running the naval base up in Virginia? on behalf of our nation. And Lord, we just pray for Aaron that you would bless him and keep watch over him and protect him. We pray for Kim during the times when they're not able to be together. We pray that you would keep their hearts strong and give them opportunities to communicate. Lord, give them your comfort when they're alone and lonely. And use them both. Use Brittany too. Use them all, Lord, to show love to each other and to others too. Lord, thank you for raising Aaron up to this position. And we pray, Lord, that you would use him as an instrument of your kingdom. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.